Hi, we're glad you can be with us today for another study of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He unequivocally promises that all who genuinely believe and trust in Him will be rescued from death and given eternal life. And He tells us that they will be changed now in spirit and soul, and will, in due time, have their physical bodies resurrected or changed into bodies like Christ's own resurrected eternal body, and that they will live forever with Him in God's kingdom. I'm Leon Steele, and today we're going to examine what God Himself has said about the truth and the certainty of these things. I know it all sounds too fairy tale-like and too preposterous to actually just believe in and trust in the man Jesus Christ to save us from death and give us eternal life. But let me just ask this. What other viable option do we have? By what other means or by what religion, other than Christianity, can you find a complete historical account of everything that exists, along with a detailed explanation of the entire purpose of mankind, and of what is to be the conclusion of it all, how it all is to end? The explanations we have of mankind's history, purpose, and destiny range from evolution, which is at one end of the spectrum, and I'm including evolution as a religion because it fits the definition, and Christianity at the other end of the field, with all manner of religions and beliefs in between. Now, evolutionists will object to being called part of a religion, of course, but the whole concept of the entire universe coming into existence from nothing, from life, miraculously forming out of lifeless things, and of plant and animal life mutating and evolving upward until finally human beings were formed as we are today, that whole concept seems actually more faith-based than Christianity. And let me give you Webster's dictionary definition of religion, and I'm quoting here, "The belief in a controlling power outside oneself, a system of belief and order of worship, and an obsessive pursuit or cause. Evolution requires a belief in the controlling power of chance and of random events that just spontaneously occur completely outside any predetermined plan or order. Evolution calls for faith in a system of belief in completely unguided life and uncontrolled destiny. That is, somehow it believes that power had to exist to cause things to happen, but that the power has no direction, no aim, no defined purpose or end. So let me ask you a question. What would happen if we, individually, tried to live our lives with no plan, no goal, no means of directing our minds and bodies? Could we accomplish anything? Could we even live? Yet, against all reason and logic, totally accidental evolution is obsessively believed and trusted in and taught in our educational system as the sole originator of all that exists, including human life. That's the definition of religion. Whatever way you want to view it, evolution demands an infinitely greater belief and faith than believing in a supreme being who has all power and who is totally in control of all things. Having said that, however, it's not my purpose to argue the merits of evolution or Christianity, but merely to point out that one belief offers salvation and eternal life through being under the controlling power and will of an outside force, that is, God, while the other, evolution, being unguided and purposeless, offers only a short physical life here on earth, ending in death and oblivion. Because of its belief in nothing, it has no objective or goal. Both are matters of faith, though. The God of the Bible, on the other hand, has given us, in His own words, the history of how He brought all things into being through His own power and plan. And He explains why everything was made as it is now, and what His goal and purpose was of all that exists. And we'll look into that more in a moment. He's provided the answers to all things in His Word, and He has given it to us in a man. He's given it to us in the man Jesus Christ, who is attested to by both God and man in recorded historical documentation and in the Scriptures given by God. So evolution begins with an impossible assumption that something has appeared from nothing, with no cause and with no plan or purpose, and that is hurtling through space with no prescribed course or destination. Evolutionists and most of the world's religions also say that the words of God recorded in the scriptures are simply myths or fables passed down from antiquity by men with no factual basis for such conclusions. We're going to examine these things today from the scriptures, and if you would like a CD copy of this study for your own use, we'll be glad to send you a totally free CD copy. There are no postage or handling charges. And today's study is number 98. That's 98, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can email us, and you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And in case you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. In fact, not just evolutionists, but most religions, and even many in Christianity, now claim that the biblical account of the earth and man shows the creation to have been only a few thousand years ago, while the scientifically measured age of the earth is estimated to be about 4.5 billion years, give or take a few million, and I'm not saying that facetiously. The entire known universe is generally estimated by scientists and others to be about 13.75 billion years old. And sad to say, even much of Christianity has joined the evolution theorists by saying that, well, God originally created the universe and since has been overseeing the mutations and changes of life through evolution for untold ages in order to bring us to where we are today. And I hesitate to ask such a simplistic question, but if someone believes that God is capable of guiding and directing our evolution over billions of years, why would they argue against God creating man as he is now, as God claims to have done? Believing in God includes believing that his words are totally true. So then, how can it be logically claimed that the scriptures are true when God says he created the heavens and the earth, but reject his account then of how and when it took place? Of course, we're all free to believe and trust in whatever we choose, but we are not free to determine our own truth or our own facts. What we have is the words of God and his servants, which have been passed down through the ages to us in clear historical records that are attested to in many different ways, and which also stand opposed to evolution and opposed to all other religions and teachings in the world, because all others are totally dependent on the precepts, traditions, and teachings of men. Now, the words of God recorded in the scriptures are absolute. That is, they stand entirely on their own as his truth, and nothing can be added to them or changed in any way. Now, as to the age of the universe or the earth, the scriptures simply do not say. However, the Bible does tell us very specifically of how all things came to be. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, we're told that before the universe or the earth or man existed, God was. He's eternal. And it's speaking there of the eternal creator God who would become the man Jesus Christ. And we're told this now in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this is prior to anything in the universe existing, even before time. Time began with the creation of all the physical things of the universe. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That means nothing exists outside God's creation. Now, it is nowhere stated in the Bible how long ago in years that took place. Even when we go back to the book of beginnings, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find no indication of the earth's age in terms of years. So let's just look at what that says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning we're told God created the heavens and the earth. Now, whether it was 13.75 billion years ago when God created the universe, or 4.5 billion years ago when he created the earth, the scriptures are completely silent. We are told of the earth, though, in verse 2, that The earth was, or the earth had become, and the language allows for either use, the earth had become formless and void. That is, it had become a waste place, empty and desolate. And darkness, it says, was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We're not told how the earth had come to be in such a pitiful condition, nor how long it had been that way, but evidently a cataclysmic event of some sort had occurred, because the earth was not created in that state, and we'll see that a little later. Then, in verse 4, we're told, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Then in verses 4 through 10, we're told how God began to renew the surface of the earth and to recreate the plant and animal life after its kind. After restoring light and day and night, and after separating the earth from the water, God tells us how the earth and the seas and all the earthly things of life came to exist, not billions of years ago, but as our world and inhabitants are today. This is describing the age we live in that began in verse 3. Now moving on down to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so." Verse 12, "The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good." Then in verse 21, we're told how all animal life came to be. Verse 21, "God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed, after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." Now this accounts for the earth as it is today, and all the life that exists on it was made after its kind, except for man. The information about our race of man, mankind, how we came to be, and the reason and purpose for our existence is given then in verses 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26 we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So when man, male and female, and we'll see this in verse 27, was created, he is not said to have been created after his kind, as were all the other living things that we just read about. Now, God was about to create man in an entirely new, one-of-a-kind way. Man was to be fashioned in the image and likeness of God himself. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. All other creatures were created after their kind, but man, male and female, was created in the image and likeness of God himself. Man, male and female, as one, were made able to think, to communicate in all manner of ways with one another, and they had some of the spiritual characteristics of God, meaning they were created with a spirit and soul that was in the image and likeness of God, but was not of God. Man was created as a physical being with a non-material spirit and mind that are in the image, or are the shadow of the spiritual substance and reality of God, who is spirit. But God created the man Adam, and then out of Adam, God removed a rib, and from it he created the woman. The term man, though, is singular, although it includes both man and woman. God created the woman out of the man. That is, they were both of the same flesh, soul, and spirit. Eve was exactly like Adam in spirit and substance, but was fashioned in such a way as to make the man complete. Together, they were one never before existing kind, mankind, that was made in the image of God. As one kind, man, male and female, they were then able to do what God commanded them in verse 28. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God gave man, male and female, rule over all the earth, and that authority still exists. God has not taken away man's dominion, nor has he changed his purpose, which is to make man like God. God gave man, male and female, and all who would proceed from them, including us, rule over all the earth that we still exercise. But again, God has not taken away from man's dominion over the earth, nor has he changed his purpose of making man in his own image and likeness. Now, just so that it's clear, the beginning of the universe, the earth, and all the life in this world described in the verses that we've read in Genesis, including man, do not refer to whatever the earth may have been like previous to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over this waste and empty world. Nor does it offer any information as to all the kinds of life that may have existed before this time of man described in the Bible. The Bible deals with the age of man, who was created to become the likeness of God in spirit, soul, and body. And the crux of the entire matter, though, lies in whether or not we believe God and His Word as given to us in the Scriptures. There can be no other truth, because only God can make man, not only as a physical shadow or image of Himself, but truly a man in His own likeness of spirit, soul, and body. God leaves no room in His Word for any of man's ideas or conclusions about how the earth was formed or any of the life that exists on the earth. If we believe in God and that the Scriptures reveal His true words, then it follows that we must also believe what is said in Genesis and in all the books of the Bible. On the other hand, to say that parts of what God has said are merely fable or that they're symbolic and cannot be trusted 100% to be true is to believe that none of it can totally be trusted. If the Genesis account of today's world and all that's in it came into being, if that's faulty, then surely the rest of the Bible would be untrustworthy as well. So the bottom line is this: if God's words are not true in their entirety, then we have no cornerstone of unquestionable truth to begin from, and we have no absolute truth or power to rely on except ourselves to save us from death and to give us, as a gift, the eternal life of God. But without the God of the Bible, all man has to look forward to is fear, doubt, earthly misery and suffering, followed by death. We'll see more about that in a moment. In the book of Job, a conversation takes place between Job and God, in which God gives Job, and He gives to us, a lot of wonderful information about the earth and all the things in it. I don't have time to go into the story from the beginning, but God had allowed the archangel Satan, the adversary of God and of all mankind, to afflict Job by taking away all that he possessed, and Job was a very, very wealthy man. Satan was also permitted to take away Job's children and his health, not as punishment for wrongdoing or unbelief in God, but so that God could show Job and others, us, the greatness of His overwhelming love for mankind, whom He had created, and man's utter inability to save himself from sin and death. Now, Job believed, like most of Christianity, that God loves us based on what we do and how well we live our lives. And so Job could not understand why God was allowing him to be so afflicted when he had done no wrong. And God also affirms that Job had not led an immoral life, he did not steal from anyone, and he had helped all who came to him in need. Job was a just and upright man, humanly speaking. Evidently, he was the best on the earth at that time. But he lacked knowledge and understanding of God, of the greatness of God, just as it is with all mankind. Job said if he could just present his case before God, he was sure God would understand and justify Job's beliefs and actions. In chapter 38, God speaks to Job and he begins asking questions of him. Now, from his questions, we find out how God brought the earth and all things into being. And the book of Job is wonderful reading, especially the last few chapters. But in Job 38, we find, now, just consider here that if God is real and is who He says He is, then the same questions asked of Job have to also be answered by you and I. They have to be answered by atheists and evolutionists and scientists and by all religions and by all mankind, including Christianity. If we can fully and truthfully answer these questions of God, then we can legitimately lay claim to whatever ideas and beliefs we may have. But if we cannot answer him, why would we continue to believe in things that have no basis in truth and claim then that God's word's incorrect in some way or judge God? Job had examined himself by his own understanding, and so he had found himself to be a good man. And God agreed that Job was upright and just. And so Job had questioned why God had allowed these calamities to befall him. In reality, Job was placing his human knowledge, wisdom, and understanding on the same level with that of the Creator. Job chapter 38 now in verse 1, and I only have time for a few of God's questions of Job, and this spans four chapters, but consider how you would answer these questions. Verse 1, and now finally, God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm, and he said, "Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much, who decided on its size? Certainly, you should know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundation poured? And who set the cornerstone?" Now here's a question for us. He's asked, do you know the first thing about death? Do you have one clue regarding death's dark mysteries? Do you know where the light comes from and where darkness lives, so you can take them by the hand and lead them home when they get lost? Have you ever traveled to where snow is made, seen the vault where hail is stockpiled, the arsenals of hail and snow that I keep in readiness for times of trouble and battle and war? Can you find your way to where lightning is launched, or to the place from which wind blows? Who do you suppose carves canyons for the downpours of rain and charts the routes of thunderstorms that bring water to unvisited fields, deserts no one ever lays eyes on, drenching the useless wastelands so they're carpeted with wildflowers and grass? And in Job chapter 40, God asked these questions, which really define what true faith in God is about. And God says to Job in verse 7, "Now gird up your loins, Job, like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" Now here are some questions that really test our beliefs about God and about ourselves. And God tells Job, verse 10, "Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty." You know, God can do that for himself, and he can do that for whomever he chooses to do it for, and he's done that for Job. But no man can obtain that for himself. Verse 11, "Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place." You know, if we can do those things, then we can save ourselves. But it's impossible. Verse 14, God says, "Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Man was made as we are today, male and female, who have all turned away from God and instead trust in the lies of Satan and in our own ideas and traditions. It began with Adam and Eve disobeying God's one command and choosing to determine for themselves, and they also chose for us, right and wrong, good and evil, rather than believing God. We are what we have inherited from Adam and Eve. We have nothing beyond that. Being saved from death and given eternal life, being given salvation, has been from the beginning the work of God in man. Because, as we've read in Job, there's not one thing that we can do for ourselves that will save us, that will give us honor and dignity, that will clothe us in righteousness. So how can we be saved by God? What must we do? God's answer always has been that man can do nothing, we can do nothing to save ourselves. But God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done and are doing everything needed to make man in his likeness, because we are simply not able to do anything to save ourselves. The only thing God has ever given man to do in the Scriptures, in his Word, for salvation is to believe in him. And let me just quickly quote from John chapter 1, and this very thing is being taught there, and it also affirms Genesis chapter 1, and there, speaking of God the Son, the man Jesus Christ, is that there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Speaking again of Jesus, he was in the world. He'd been born of a woman and was a man like all of us. And he also was born of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or he gave the privilege, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, listen to how this happens. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Believing in God and Christ Jesus is the only thing man has ever been given to do, to be forgiven and to receive the gift of eternal life. God causes believers to be born again, this time born of his spirit and life as Jesus himself was born. We've discussed the details of all this in many, many past programs, and we're about out of time today. So, as I said earlier, we'll be glad to send you a totally free CD copy of today's program, which is number 98, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can email us, and you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 98, and our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And feel free to download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we thank you for being with us today. We certainly hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to have eternal life now, beginning now, as a spirit-born child of the living God.